Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Today, we are continuing our trek through the Gospel of Matthew. We are, if you've been following us, in Matthew chapter 4. And today, I want to continue as we talk about the first disciples that Jesus Christ calls to the great task of transforming the world. And so we continue reading in Matthew chapter 4, where St. Matthew says that Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, sees two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, and they're casting nets into the sea because they were fishermen. And Jesus says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed Jesus. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left. They left the boat, they left their father, and they follow Jesus. So here we have Jesus calling the first of his disciples. This is an epic moment. Peter and Andrew, James and John, sons of Zebedee. And by the way, if you haven't memorized all 12 of the disciples, you can find the list in Matthew chapter 10. So if you turn over to Matthew chapter 10, you'll see not only Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John as brothers, but you'll also see in the text Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, we're reading Matthew's gospel, James son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and then Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot. So there's kind of a fun way to remember that. If you want to remember where you can find the 12 disciples, well, it's in Matthew 10, verse 2. 10 plus 2 is 12. I don't know, I've got these weird ways of remembering these things, but you can go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, and get the entire list. And there you can just spend a few moments and put them in your memory. Just as you should know the Ten Commandments, you should know the 12 disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All four that Jesus calls to himself in this text were unlearned fishermen. But think about it. They spend 3 years with Jesus, and as a result of that, they become the wisest of all men. And that's hardly insignificant. Why do I say that? Well, because skeptics today are so fond of pointing out that these fishermen could hardly have written the Gospels, could hardly have written what we find in the sacred text of Scripture. Well, the skeptics will say that the Gospels, what you read in the Bible, was really the kind of stuff forged by educated people that lived outside of the region of Palestine. But the evidence, you know, evidence is always important. The evidence points in a completely different direction. John, the son of Zebedee, was a fisherman, as indicated here in Matthew chapter 4. But the operative word is the word was a fisherman. Not only did he receive the ultimate education by the master teacher, but following the resurrection of Christ, we are told that he devoted himself to the study and the ministry of the Word of God. You can read about that in Acts chapter 6. If St. Paul, if he admonished Timothy to study to show himself approved, approved as a workman who does not need to blush with embarrassment, rightly handling the word of truth, how much more would an original apostle have devoted himself to that very thing? So what did Jesus call these men to become? He called them to become fishers of men. He was going to train them for the great work of bringing people into the kingdom of heaven. Whatever their occupation, whatever your occupation, whatever my occupation, we are called to the greatest of all professions. And we see that here in Matthew chapter 4. We're called to the profession of being witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as Jesus Christ called his disciples to be fishers of men, he is calling you and I to that same glorious task. And yet so often, like the disciples, our predisposition is to stay. It's not to go, but to stay. To stay in our comfort zones. You know, we have our health, we have our wealth, we have our altars, we have our churches, and we're at ease where the world perishes. And the disciples were no different. They didn't want to go. They wanted to stay. And again, there's a reason for that. They expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. And that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, you might recall they asked him something. They said, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Well, Jesus not only corrected their erroneous thinking, he expanded their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea to the farthest reaches of the earth. In effect, he left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, to embrace the earth, and to never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jerusalem, an earthly kingdom. But why is that? Because as a result of the incarnation, it would be Jesus, not Jerusalem. Jesus would be the place around which God's true people would from then on gather. So all who are fixated on an earthly Jerusalem, fixated on a rebuilt temple, fixated on reinstituted temple sacrifices, are in slavery. They're in slavery to types and shadows. But conversely, all who recognize that the shadow of Jerusalem has found fulfillment in the substance of Christ, they're now free. They're free to inherit the earth. They're free to transform the world. They're free as disciples of Christ to be co-consummators of the kingdom that our Lord came to inaugurate. Imagine that. You and I are called just like the disciples here in Matthew chapter 4. We are called by Jesus to be fishers of men. And that is a task that finds its reward in eternity. For in eternity, the complete bride of Christ will live and rule with him for all eternity. We will forever seek to know the inexhaustible God, and we will forever explore the glories of his recreated handiwork, and that in glorified bodies. Well, when we come back from the break, we'll finish, at least I hope, we'll finish Matthew chapter 4. As we go to break, again, thank you to all of those who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You are definitely making a difference for time and for eternity.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In the last segment, we talked about Jesus Christ calling his disciples and vicariously calling us to be fishers of men. And now we read the last part of Matthew chapter 4, which tells us that Jesus went about all Galilee. He was teaching in the synagogues. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. And because of that, his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought to Jesus all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And so great multitudes began to follow him from Galilee and from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and from even beyond the Jordan. Whenever I read this passage, I'm sobered. I'm sobered to realize that the crowds were more interested in healing than in understanding the true nature of the kingdom of Christ. And yet Christ, understanding our fickle nature, ends up lending credibility to the message of repentance by healing the multitudes, doing what no one else has ever done. He heals every disease. He heals every torment. He heals the demon-possessed as well as epileptics and paralytics. He opens blind eyes. He unstops the ears of the deaf. The lame leap for joy. And then, as we see in the Gospels, Lazarus emerges from the tomb dressed in the robes of his own funeral. Imagine that. Someone rising from the dead. Nothing like that had ever been seen before. Certainly had been prophesied by prophets like Ezekiel, but never seen. Christ's miracles were such that the Sanhedrin could not deny them. They had to admit they were witnesses to extraordinary miracles. They knew that Messiah had emerged through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies. This is so incredible. They knew this, and yet with premeditation, with forethought, they attribute these extraordinary miracles to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They take the miracles of Christ, and they say these can be attributed to the chief of demons. And because of that, their guilt remained. Jesus pointed directly to himself as the servant of the Lord sent to reverse the oppression of Israel. Not oppression from Roman subjugation, but oppression from the ruins of sin. And in doing that, he identifies himself as the one sent to heal the physically blind so that they might spiritually see. That's the point. The heart of Christ's message was impossible to miss. The eschaton had been inaugurated. The miracles that Jesus did in the midst of the people attested to the reality that he was indeed the extraordinary miracle worker, that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies. Now, the Jews were They were intimately acquainted with the prophecies of Isaiah. They knew that the coming of Messiah would be heralded by these extraordinary miracles that were taking place in front of them. They knew what Isaiah had said. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened. Then will be the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like deer. The mute tongue will shout for joy. But you know, Isaiah had said so much more. He said that water would gush forth in the wilderness, that streams would spring out of the desert. Burning sand would become a pool, an oasis. Thirsty ground would become bubbling springs. So Isaiah pointed past the healing of eyes and ears to the healing of the entire earth. You know, Paul once said in Romans 8 that the universe now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from decay. Well, that was the target that all of this was pointing to. Paradise would once again reign upon this planet, and true Israel would be gathered from the far reaches of the earth. As the Old Testament prophet Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus prophesied that. And in doing so, he pointed past miracles to the ultimate sign and wonder. For though he died, yet would he live. Think about that. Not only the earth will be restored, but we ourselves will be resurrected. Likewise, the whole of true Israel would be joined with him in resurrection, meaning that the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of Lazarus, not isolated. We too, in scattered graves, will be resurrected from the dead. Isaiah, like Ezekiel, prophesied that Messiah would be an extraordinary worker of miracles. And Matthew testified to the fulfillment of the prophecy, testified to the fact that Jesus went through all the towns, through all of the villages, taught in the synagogues, preached the good news of the kingdom, and healed every disease and sickness. The physically blind again received new sight, as did the spiritually blind. And they looked beyond time and space, and they saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. You know, when you read through the Gospels, if you're not intoxicated, you should be. It is absolutely incredible that our Lord did what no one had done before. He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And he restored the sight both physically and spiritually of those he came to save. Well, next time we're going to move on to one of my all-time favorite passages. I mean, I don't know of anything that I love more than what we're headed into. We're headed into Matthew chapter 5. And Matthew chapter 5 entails what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's an incredible passage. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. many years ago, I took the time to memorize these passages. They're in my memory tray somewhere. I'm going to brush up on that before next time and look forward to explicating this great passage in which Jesus sees the crowds and he goes up on a mountaintop and sits down and his disciples come to him and he begins to teach them and vicariously teach us. I can't wait to get into Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Well, that's reserved for next time. Again, as I always do, I want to say thank you for those who make this broadcast a reality. You know, when you invest your time, your talent, and your treasure, you don't do it for time, you do it for eternity. And time, people are impacted, but those people are not just impacted in this time-space continuum. People are going to exist forever, either in the presence of God or apart from His glorious grace and presence. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.